I'm in the High Line right now. It's a park in New York City in an area that's called the Meatpacking District. It actually used to be a place where the trains would run. It's sort of elevated above the city. Really cool park. This is a gathering place where people from the city will come to have lunch or jog or sit around and talk with each other. Place where people meet. You know, in the Bible, there's a story of Jesus engaging a woman who was at a well. And she was at a well to get water, obviously, but back in those days, the well was sort of a gathering place for the people in the city. But this woman, she was burned out because she'd been married and divorced 5 times, and she was living with a guy. She'd hit rock bottom. And guess who was waiting for her at the well that day? Jesus Christ. And he had a conversation with her. He entered her world. You know, right now we're entering your world. I don't know where you're watching this, where you're seeing this, but we're coming into your world with the same message that Jesus entered 2,000 years ago. And I have good news for you. The same Jesus that changed that woman's life can change your life. No matter what things you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, God can forgive you. I want to talk to you about how you can have your life changed by Jesus Christ. I read an interesting article in the paper a while back about a well-known actress who is getting a divorce. And she sounded a cynical note about marriage in general. She said, and I quote, "I don't want to sound bitter because I'm definitely not, but I don't know if people are meant to be together forever," end quote. Now, this article goes on to say that this actress is not alone in wondering. There's no doubt, particularly as lifespans have increased, that there's less certainty about finding and keeping lifelong love with just one person. A 2014 survey of millennials commissioned by the USA Network Drama Satisfaction found 43%, listen to this, 43% would support a beta marriage model. That is, testing relationships for 2 years before deciding to commit or dissolve. A beta marriage model. And then also 36% back the real estate marriage model, in which couples would commit to a set period of time ranging from 5 to 30 years, and at the end have to renegotiate if they want to remain married. And let me help you out, okay, if you think this has some validity. The beta test and the marriage test are not going to work. You do it God's way and it'll work. You do it these other ways, you're already setting the stage for failure. You know, I think that sometimes people think, well, we'll just live together and we'll have all the fringe benefits of marriage without the commitment. And this would be sort of a test run to see how we'll do later if we're ever to get married. But actually, that is a good way to set the stage for a divorce, not a successful marriage. I read an article that said couples who live together are gambling and are losing, listen, in 85% of the cases. Many believe the myth that they're in a child marriage. Actually, it's more like a trial divorce, in which 8 out of 10 couples will break up before the wedding or afterwards in divorce. Okay, so a successful marriage is a total commitment. You just go for it or you don't go for it. Let me say a word about not going for it. Really, if this is your attitude, if you're not sure if you're marrying the right person, do not get married. You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who once said, "Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards." And I think the problem is we walk into marriage with our eyes half shut. Sometimes the girl will say, "This guy has a lot of flaws, but he's going to be my project. I'm going to fix him." Newsflash, he's probably going to get worse. He's going to just become a more exaggerated version of himself. If you can't love him as he is, if you think you're going to change him, you might be in for a real shock. Same for the guy marrying the girl. And that's why I say, if you're not married yet, if you're courting, or even if you're engaged and it doesn't work out, go ahead and break up. Do us all a favor, break up. Get the breakups over with before the marriage, so there'll be none after the marriage, you see? Now, my wife and I, we broke up 3 times. We were young kids, too, I might add. We courted for 3 years. There's a word you don't hear anymore, court. 3 years we went out, if you will, and it became an annual event. We broke up. And You know, and it was one of those breakups like, I never want to see your face again. But then we got back together, and finally after the third one, we said, okay, this is it. We know we're meant for each other, and we got married. But honestly, this might even surprise you. Even if you had your wedding announcements printed, and a month out you decided this is a bad decision, go ahead and cancel. Just give the gifts back to the people. That's all I'm saying. Don't be a runaway bride. Try not to do it on the actual wedding day. But my point is, figure this out ahead of time, because wedlock should be a padlock. And if you're not willing to make that commitment, then do us all a favor and stay single, okay? But God has a plan. And if we'll do it His way, He can bless it. And you know what? God has given us an instruction manual on life. And that includes marriage, and that includes family, and that includes raising children, and that includes being single. It's called the Bible. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says. God has invented marriage, and it's insane to me that we think we can now redefine it. Our Supreme Court gets together and gives us a new definition of marriage. They don't decide. God decides. We built our very nation, the United States of America, on the foundation of marriage and the family. George Washington, our first president, warned that we can never expect, in his words, the smiles of heaven on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. So as we disregard God's rules, disregard God's laws, we're going to pay a price for it. It's been said that a family can survive without a nation, but the nation cannot survive without the family. God has given us this template, and the further we get from it, the worse things become. And by the way, this institution of marriage has been tested by millions of people over centuries and in multiple cultures, and it's not only survived, it's flourished. Timothy Keller, in his excellent book on marriage, made this statement, and I quote, "Marriage did not evolve in the late Bronze Age as a way to determine property rights. At the climax of the Genesis account of creation, we see God bringing a woman and a man together to unite them in marriage. The Bible begins with a wedding, that of Adam and Eve, and ends in the book of Revelation with the wedding of Christ and the church." He concludes, "Marriage is God's ideal." Okay, so let's drill down a little deeper now. Why did God bring the woman to the man? Because she would bring what was missing in his life, and the purpose and objective of marriage can be summed up in two words. Go back to Ephesians 5:31. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I want you to write down two words if you're taking notes. The words are leave and cleave. Leave and cleave, two very important words that must be in constant play in the marriage relationship to keep it vibrant and strong. So it's leave and cleave, or sever and attach to, or loosen and secure. A successful marriage begins with a leaving of all other relationships. Listen, guys, you can still have your buddies, girls, you can still have your girlfriends, you can have those relationships, but the most important relationship is that of you to your spouse. So it's kind of hard to have a best friend that isn't your husband or wife. You can have close friends, but your best friend should be your spouse. And I hope I don't need to tell you that it's very problematic to have close friendships with members of the opposite sex, right? So if you say to your wife, "Hey, honey, I'm going out with my best friend, Mary, and we're going to go to dinner and then to a movie, but there's nothing here to worry about." Forget that, okay? That just has to stop. You can't do that. Your best friend should be your spouse. Here's a really key verse. You might want to write it down and look at it later, but I'll read it to you. It's Malachi 2:13. God says, "The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, although she is your companion and wife." I believe that husbands hold the key to a successful marriage. Say, no, well, Greg, why do you single out the husbands? Well, because God has called the man to be the spiritual leader in the home. God has called the man to be the initiator. What are men told to do? Or men's, it's plural. They're told to love their wife as Christ loves the church. Well, why does the church love Christ? Because he first loved us. So the wife's submission, the wife's respect, comes as a response to her husband's loving servant leadership, you see? Just like we became Christians because Jesus won us over with his undying love, with his everlasting love, and we said, I want to follow Jesus, so the husband can win over his wife by the way that he loves her and the way that he serves her. But sadly, in too many relationships, the husband is not the spiritual leader. In fact, the wife is often the spiritual leader. And the husband is, well, passive at best and sometimes hostile at worst. We don't want that now, do we? We want the husband to be the leader God has called him to be. Becoming one flesh is an event, and it's also a process. You know, it's interesting, after Adam and Eve were married, the Bible says God called their name Adam. He saw them as one flesh, to become one. And so when you're married, you're you know, technically one flesh. But now it's going to take a lifetime to kind of work that out. Kathy and I realized recently that between us, we have one complete brain. It's like I have one half, she has the other half. And when I forget something, she remembers it. And she forgets something, and I remember it. And so together, we have one working brain. But you see, it takes time. It takes a lot of time to get to know a person and to flex with a person and adapt and all the things that happen in a relationship. And that can be said of our relationship with God. I mean, the day I become a Christian, I'm forgiven of my sin, right? The day I become a Christian, the Bible says I'm justified, which means that all my sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is placed into my account. But then there's what is called in the Bible sanctification. Sanctification is now living out what God has done in my life. And it's sort of that way in marriage. I mean, you're technically married, you're technically one flesh, but it's a lifetime now of discovering what that means. So first you leave and then you cleave. Now, what does the word cleave mean? Well, it doesn't mean to divide as in a meat cleaver. It actually means to bring together. It suggests a determined action. There's nothing passive about the act of cleaving. It's like climbing a mountain. You're hanging on. I see these people who go and scale the sides of mountains, and they have their little tools and their little hammers and nails and lines that they hang. And I can't believe what these people do. You know, they get up there and they reach up and they ding, 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 ding. And then they put in a little, put the rope to, and they'll swing. That's insane to me. But that's what marriage should look like. You're holding on. You're clinging to each other. It doesn't mean you're stuck together. It means you're sticking together.
Don't go far. We'll be right back.
You know, I think sometimes people think that God disapproves of sex. How ridiculous. God created sex. And clearly in the Bible, we can see that he gave it to us to be fruitful and multiply. So yes, it's for procreation. Yes, it's for bringing children into the world. But God didn't say you couldn't have some fun while you're doing it. And you can have fun in sex. It doesn't have to be a dirty word. It doesn't have to be a taboo subject. It's something that can be enjoyable, pleasurable, and listen to this, even blessed, but only in the boundaries and safety of a marriage relationship. That's the only place God will bless it. Outside of marriage, actually, sex can be an extremely destructive thing. It's sort of like dark, rich soil. It's beautiful in the garden, not so nice if you bring it in on your white carpet in the house. So we need to keep sex in its proper place. But casual sexual encounters are made to look harmless and fun in sitcoms and in music today. It's celebrated about all these things that people are going to do to each other, and you know, you think of the impact it's had on our culture. Think of how different our world would be if we just obeyed one of the Ten Commandments, just one, thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that families would be together. So many families are broken up because of adultery. And then there are people that have premarital sex that never get married, so the child is conceived out of wedlock. I was conceived out of wedlock, by the way. So I know a little bit about this. I know what it's like to never have a stable father figure in my life. I know what it's like to make a lot of bad choices and face the consequences for them. That was my trajectory until Jesus Christ came and turned my life around. But so many kids today haven't heard about Jesus Christ. There's no dad. There's never been a dad. Mom just got pregnant. And maybe it even happened two or three times. So they, you know, here's, or maybe it's even different dads, if you want to call them dads, though they're really not much of a father in my book. What about innocent babies killed through abortion? What about that? That alone is mind-blowing. How many millions of children have been eliminated? Who knows, out of all those millions of children that have been aborted, if we would have not had the next president of the United States, if we would have not had the next doctor who would have found the cure for cancer, if we not would have not have had the next, who knows, great preacher to reach our country, whatever, but all those lives needlessly thrown away. And then, doesn't hurt anybody, what about the mother that contends with the abortion years later? Sometimes the pain of the abortion doesn't fully sink in until that young girl who may have got it in her teens now realizes what she did. And as the years pass by and she sees other little children who would have been the age of her child if she had brought the little one to term, she realizes the significance of what she's done. What about that? What about venereal disease? What about the AIDS virus? Yeah, it does hurt people. God has laid these laws down for our own good. So we want to pay careful attention to them, because God will bless this as you come together in His perfect plan. Another way that we express this oneness to each other is through communication. One of the keys to a successful marriage is communication. That means you got to talk a lot together. You need to spend time together. You need to take time off together from all the things that you're involved in and share your heart. In fact, I read a survey that pointed out that divorced couples were asked, why did their marriage fail? Why did their marriage fail? You know what the number one reason was? Deficient communication. 86% said, my marriage failed because of deficient communication. So you see why leave and cleave are operative words all through a marriage? First, you leave all other relationships and make your marital bond your most important. And then you're constantly cleaving, constantly growing, constantly loving and expressing that love toward one another. I mean, it's as simple as telling your spouse you love them. When's the last time you said to your wife, I love you? Or to your husband, I love you, I appreciate you. Even a hug would go a long way. C.S. Lewis made this great statement, and I quote, people get from books the idea that if you have married the right person, you can expect to go on being in love forever. Of course, I would say that's reinforced through movies and music and TV and everything else. You meet that person, you'll be in love forever. But then Lewis continues, as a result, when they find they are not in love forever, necessarily, they think this proves they've made a mistake and are entitled to a change, not realizing that when they have changed, the glamour will presently go out of the new love just as it went out of the old one. In this department of life, as in every other, thrills come at the beginning, but they do not last. But if you go through with it, listen, the dying away of the first thrill will be compensated for by a quieter, more lasting kind of love. Get it? I love that. He's saying, look, there's the initial thrill. It's sort of like firing your car up. You know, but you don't run a car off starting the ignition. You start the ignition, now you drive the car. You know, romance and initial attraction is the ignition. It fires up the engine, but now the engine needs to run. Now you need to maintain the engine, and you keep need to be going in that same direction that you've been in, walking and driving in this case. And God's will, staying in the right lane, not getting out of your lane, doing it the way He has called you to do. Do everything you can to cultivate and weed the garden of your marriage, and you will live happily even after. Why? Because God said you would in the Bible, and you can trust what God says. If you would like your sin forgiven, if you would like to know that when you die, you go to heaven, or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you need to make a recommitment to Him, you can do that right now. So listen, if you want to get right with God, if you want your life changed for the better, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, pray this prayer after me right now. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I know it's a simple prayer. Maybe you didn't feel anything emotionally. Maybe you felt a peace overcome you or a joy in your heart. I don't know, but listen, here's what the Bible says. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is really the best description, because when you put your faith in Christ, you are saved, just like a drowning person or a person in a house that's on fire. You say, well, what do you mean saved? I mean, you are headed to a certain judgment, and now because Christ has forgiven you, you can know that you'll go to heaven when you die. So let me be the first to welcome you into God's family. Now on the screen, you'll see that there is an address, and if you'll contact us, we would like to send you a free Bible. This is sort of a special Bible. It's called the Start Bible. It's designed with, well, someone like yourself in mind that just made a commitment to follow Christ. And there's also a bunch of notes in it that I wrote that will encourage you in some of the basics of the Christian life. There's also a phone number on the screen that you can call if you would like to speak with someone. But listen, I would like to hear from you and help you take the next step in following Jesus Christ. Thanks for watching our program, and until next time, God bless you.